I'm going to start with a reading from 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in the darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. The words that I'm kind of keying in on are, what does it look like to prove faithful as we speak truth into someone's life, as people entrusted with truth? And so I get this great honor of talking about speaking the truth in love. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking what we envision this to mean. And I think of this moment where we're speaking a hard truth into someone's life. And maybe it's something that is hard for them to hear, hard for them to receive. And we do it with love and care and concern for them, for their best interest, for their well-being. And it's hard. We don't know if they're going to receive it. I have two examples. My husband and I, we had started down this path that we were fighting, but the fighting was getting more and more frequent and more intense. And after one particular argument, where a mug may have been thrown, foggy memory there, but I walked to my neighbor's house, and I walked in, and I said, "Erica, he is just," and I just started spewing venom about my husband. And she said, "Vicky, stop. You have so much sin oozing out of you, I can't even stand it." I was a little taken back, and I thought, do I just leave now, or do I stay? But there was a part of me in the little back part of my head that I knew she was speaking truth. And so I stayed, and she took me to Scripture, and she said, "Vicky, what you're doing is not okay, and you are speaking harmful words of death. You're not building up. You're not speaking words of life, and you need to go home and ask your husband to forgive you." I had stayed with her, you know, identifying the sin, but asking me to go and forgive him, or ask him for forgiveness. I was like, whoa, I'm not sure about this. And she wasn't going to jump into my boat. I wanted her to come and be like, "Yeah, you're right, and he shouldn't have said that, and that wasn't okay." And she wasn't doing that. And she said, "I want you to go home and ask him for forgiveness." And so I left. And then I called her the next day, and she said, "Oh, did you ask Matt for forgiveness?" And I said, "No, not yet." And she said, "Okay, well, I'm busy. I can't talk right now. But when you ask him for forgiveness, give me a call back." Okay. So the next day I called her, and she said, "Vicky, did you ask him for forgiveness?" And I said, "No, about that." And she said, "Well, I can't talk right now. When you ask him for forgiveness, will you give me a call back?" So I quickly learned that the only way I was going to get to talk to her is if I asked him for forgiveness. And so I did. And that was really, it was a watershed moment in my life, having somebody speak truth, knowing that she was risking our relationship, right? I could have walked out the door, and I could have been so mad, and it was really helpful for me. Second example, there's a lady, Emily, who found out that her husband had been unfaithful, and she came to the church looking for help. The week she finds out that he is unfaithful. So she's talking to another woman, and they had just met. And this woman, in the midst of this conversation, says, "Emily, you need to forgive your husband." And Emily left that meeting and never came back. Did Erica speak the truth in love to me? Yeah, she did. I wasn't walking. I was sinning. And she spoke a hard truth. "You need to ask for forgiveness." Was that helpful? Yeah, it was. Was it in love? Yes. She knew that what I was doing wasn't helping our marriage, but hurting our marriage, so she did it in love. This woman that spoke to Emily, did she speak the truth? Yeah, she did. We're called to forgive. And so, and she did she do it in love? Absolutely. She knows that unforgiveness is the root of bitterness, and that without forgiving, this lady would be bitter. Was it helpful? It wasn't. Not for Emily. So why the difference? We can't take these moments of speaking the truth out of context of the relationship. Erica had started walking with me 4 years earlier. We took late night walks. We celebrated kids' birthday parties and graduations. And when she was going through a struggle with her husband and her family and something that had happened with her daughter and they were struggling with anger, she was asking for prayer. And by the time I had come to her this afternoon, she already knew we were going down a bad path. She knew where I was with the Lord. She and her husband had already been praying for us. She had already been in these smaller moments all this time. So by the time we got to this moment that culminated in her speaking such a hard truth, she'd already been speaking truth into my life back here. She had earned the influence to speak a hard truth. With Emily, it was that hadn't happened. It was separated. So she, this woman was speaking truth, but it was separated. She didn't start at the beginning of the process. She just jumped in over here, and so it wasn't heard. It wasn't received. Emily, 6 months had passed, and then I met Emily. And when I was meeting with her, it was just like it had happened. Nothing had changed. You talked to her, you would have thought it happened yesterday. And so one thing I said to her was, Emily, you have been wounded. You have been really hurt. And she started crying, and she said, Vicky, nobody has acknowledged that I had been hurt. And somehow, in this convoluted mess, she had become the rebellious one because she wasn't asking him for forgiveness. But nobody had said, he was wrong, and I'm angry because the man that was supposed to protect you was the one that hurt you. Nobody had said that to her. Nobody had walked with her and just mourned with her that her husband had hurt her. And she didn't know she could trust him. She didn't know what forgiveness meant. She thought, he can go do it again and I'll have to forgive him again. He can go do it again and I'll have to forgive him again. To her, God became a bully that didn't care about what happened to her, but only cared about the response. And so we want to start from the beginning, whether it's just a natural friendship or whether it's in the moment of crisis, it doesn't matter. We still want to start from the beginning. So what does that mean, starting at the beginning, right? Entering into somebody's pain or into their delight, both, right? Celebrating a birthday, celebrating an accomplishment, celebrating whatever it is that they're celebrating. Can you tell them their story back to them in a way that they would say, yes, I am heard. Yes, that is my experience. And can you tell them their story back to them without offering advice, spiritual truth about who God is? Can you tell them the story back to them without pointing out where maybe they're seeing it wrong, but just experiencing it and seeing it as they experience it? And you ask yourself, is there anything about this situation that I don't understand? Is there another question I can ask? Am I okay leaving the conversation knowing that all that may have happened in this conversation is that this sister felt heard and understood, that their pain was seen? Because that speaks volumes. So the goal is to enter into their world in a way that we can see it and experience it as they do. And so the purpose of that is we build a little bit of influence and a little bit more, and then pretty soon we can speak. When it is time and we speak the truth and we speak the word, they can hear it because they know you understand and that you care. It's this building, this moment by moment, side by side influence. When we think about entering someone's world in order to relate to them, I think of Philippians 2. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And he took on the likeness of man. He came in the likeness of man. And Hebrews 4 tells us that in his coming as a man, he's able to empathize with us He's tempted as we are. So when he speaks, he's speaking from a place of understanding. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He speaks from compassion, and he's not looking for where we got it wrong. He understands, and so he enters into our pain and our suffering in specific ways. So how can we speak the truth? And one thing that came to mind was speaking the truth in prayer. I was in a women's study, and it was time for a prayer request, and this lady had offered a prayer request about her son, who's a wayward son, starting to do drugs, and she was just concerned. They didn't know what to do, and she's feeling scared and frustrated, and the women love her, and they started saying, oh, well, have you heard of Teen Challenge? Have you brought him to this doctor? I know a great doctor he can go to. They were concerned and they loved, but what happened was, in the midst of the circumstances, they missed the mom whose son was wayward. And I looked at her and her face just kind of became downcast, and she did the polite, yes, oh, thanks, yeah, I've heard of Teen Challenge, thank you, and yeah, I'll try that, and she was missed, she was passed over, and so when we pray, yeah, we're going to pray for the circumstances, we're going to do that, we'd be remiss if we didn't, but we're also praying for the person that's experiencing the situation, experiencing the circumstances. God, my sister in Christ she's scared, because her son is making poor choices that we hear people OD all the time. He could die. She could lose her son. She loves him. She's sad. She's frustrated. We care and we're moved. And will you help her? It's quite a different prayer than just jumping to the circumstances. It's tempting to want to jump in a moment like that and talk about these amazing truths of God and say, God is in control, and he is. And this is an amazing, amazing truth. God is in control. But what happens is when we jump to this truth and we miss them, this amazing truth about God and his sovereignty becomes a platitude disconnected from their experience. And it minimizes their pain. Okay, God is in control, but my son still might die. Like we've totally jumped over the person. And what happens is their ears start to close. We want to be on a faith hunt. It's easy to look for and see where they're getting it wrong, right? Like, okay, that's not the right way to see it, or you're misunderstanding, or that's not right. You should look at it this way. But where are they responding in faith? You know, I think about this Emily. She came back a second time. Why would you do that? Why would you come back a second time? But she did. And she was continued going to church. And she was living in community. And she was asking for a prayer. Wow. This woman whose son was wayward, living in community, asking for a prayer, speaking her pain. That's a big deal. That's a really big deal. And so we want to be on a faith hunt. Where are they looking for God, and in what ways are they turning towards him? It may not be this big drastic jump, but we don't walk in big jumps. We walk one step at a time. We want to image and reflect God in specific ways. You know, we're made in the image of God, and the image of God persists in us. It's broken, and it's not it's a faulty image. It's like a mirror that's shattered, right? So we're reflecting it, but it's not always accurate, or it's distorted, but it's there. And so we want to say, how can I best reflect and represent the King to this person in this particular situation and their circumstance at this time? So we don't just say, God hears you. We hear them. And we don't just say, oh, God cares about your pain. We care about their pain. And we don't just say, God will figure it all out and it'll be okay. We say, yeah. It's scary that your son might die. Their marriage might be over. Right? The money might be gone. That's scary stuff. My brother, he passed away. It'll be a year in April. And that was a very, very hard time for our family. He has 5 young kids, and I got a lot of the jumping over, a lot of he's in a better place, and okay, thank you, and just because somebody's going through a hard time does not mean that they don't trust in God's sovereignty. Just because somebody is sad and struggling does not mean that they are not trusting God. I can be sad because my brother died, and I can say God is good, and he is faithful, and he's in control, and I love him, and I trust him. But just because I'm sad doesn't mean I'm not doing that. And so a couple months had passed, and life goes on, and funeral is over, and back into the, you know, getting back into the new normal without him. And I was at a women's ministry at our church, and a woman that's on our counseling team, Lois, she saw me standing at the back. I hadn't been to the monthly thing yet, so I was kind of looking for a table. And she came up to me and she said, "Vicki, I want you to know that I remember your brother died." Tears filled my eyes. She didn't say he's in a better place. She didn't say God isn't. She said, "I see your pain and I haven't forgotten." And she represented and reflected a God that hasn't forgotten and is moved by pain and cares. He cares. And that moment, that one comment, influence in my life. The next time she talks, I'm listening because she took the time to listen to and enter into my pain. So I know that she is speaking from my struggles. I want you guys to think about a significant experience in your life, a hardship, a difficulty, a trial. And I want you to consider how God has met you during that time. He uses his people, but right now I want you to think specifically about his word. How did his word speak into your life? What exactly spoke to you? How did it touch you? How did it impact you? Consider the thing that was most helpful about a particular passage or story. Typically, when we go to Scripture, we have a tendency to go to the do. You know, just like what the woman with Emily did. She jumped right to the do. You need to forgive. That's right to the action. And yes, we want to respond and we want to obey. That is the call. But think about, so I get that a lot. People will come into counseling and they'll be like, "What do I do in this situation?" And but I encourage you to think how Scripture speaks more to us than about what to do. Think about Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." It doesn't say, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Because if it just said that, I would be like, "Oh, I don't need rest. I'm good. Thank you." But it says, "Come to me, ye who are weary and burdened." The weary and burdened describes my experience. What is, it's these descriptive terms that are general that we get to fill in the specifics. What is it that is making you weary and burdened? And so we hear that, "Oh, that, yeah, that's what I'm going through. Rest. Yes. I'm so weary. My son doesn't come home till 3 o'clock, or I'm fighting with my husband more and more every day. A loved one died." What is your weary? What is your burdened? Do you want rest? So instead of jumping to the do, we jump to the Scripture describes my experience to me better than I can describe my experience. One thing I do with, now counseling is, it's more of an intense one-on-one, but one thing I'll do with women is we'll go through a psalm. And so the psalm I'm thinking of is Psalm 6, if you want to turn there. And it seems like a interesting place to go. And we know David's story, David and Bathsheba, and just all the things that David went through. But David is describing his experience, and we really get a feel for what David went through without him telling us exactly what happened. So what I'll do is I'll have them take a colored pencil, and I'll say, "Read this psalm, but only underline words that describe your experience or your situation, how you felt." So then we read words like, my bones are in agony and I'm troubled. How long, O Lord? I'm worn out and I flood my bed with weeping. Have you ever cried all night? You get to fill in the details of what makes you stay up all night crying. It's as if God is telling me my story back and my experience back to me. He understands the situation better than I do. After that, I'll ask them to fill in the details for me. I'll ask them to fill in the specifics. What is the agony in your bones from? How do you feel that? After we go through those specifics, then I take another colored pencil, and I'll say, now I want you to underline everything that talks about who God is and what he has done. So in Psalm 6, we read things like, God turns towards us. And there's a significance when somebody turns towards you, right? Have you ever been in a situation where you stand up? You know, sometimes this unfortunately happens at church, and it says, okay, greet. Everybody stand up and greet the person next to you. And you turn to greet them, but they have turned and greeted this person, and they've turned and they've greeted this person, and you're standing there like, I don't know what to do, let's just not greet anybody. You know? But that turning away, it feels like rejection, but God, he turns towards us. He has unfailing love. He delivers. He saves. If I didn't feel like I needed saving, then I wouldn't care that he's a God that saves, right? Like if I didn't feel like I needed refuge, then him being a place of refuge wouldn't make sense. But he describes my experience so that who he is makes sense in a specific way to what I'm going through. He hears my weeping. The King and Creator of the universe hears your cries. He accepts your prayer and he deals with your enemies. Why does that make a difference? If you don't have enemies, then you're not really going to care, right? But man, have you experienced an enemy? Yeah, I have. We want to encourage obedience. But we want to encourage obedience because of who he is. So both women, Erica and this other lady that was speaking with Emily, encouraged obedience. Erica encouraged obedience because she knew my understanding of who God was and what he is doing. She encouraged obedience because she knew my pain and my situation, and she had already entered into that. Emily was encouraged to obey apart from Scripture, apart from her understanding of who God is. And what happened in that situation? God became unmoved by her pain and only concerned about her asking for forgiveness. And it was so confusing for her because she was called to obey a God she didn't know. So we want to encourage obedience. We do. When I walked with Emily and forgiving her husband was a direction that we moved, it didn't happen for 6 or 7 months, but she did forgive him, and it was such an honor for me to be able to be a part of watching God work in that situation. But we started back here with, you've been hurt. And it's like her arm had been cut off and she's bleeding, and everybody is saying, forgive the person that cut your arm off. You know, like sister, where else are you hurting? Let me put a bandage on that. Where else did you get hurt? On a scale of 1 to 10, how deep is the pain? It's a 15. Ouch. Let's triage you. Because God cares and is moved by your pain and your grief. We want to warn of the consequences of disobedience. And I think about Erica. And, she told me, Vicki, what you're doing, it's destroying your marriage. This is why you're walking down. And if you continue to do that, it's gonna get worse. And she wouldn't enter into that. She also didn't take me by the hand, walk me to my husband, and say, Vicki, what would you like to say to him? She didn't do that. She said, I can't talk right now. She stood firm in her position. She wouldn't jump on the boat, but she left it up to God. She said, you need to obey. She warned me of the consequences, and she left the response up to God. And he will bring light to what is hidden. God revealed my sin to me and my need to ask for forgiveness. He used Erica to do that. He used his word to do that. And it happened, but it wasn't forced. And I think about her, and I'm like, man, she must have been so frustrated. She must have just wanted to be like this. But she stood back, and she waited, and she was so patient. We want to move towards others. Oh, I know what I wanted to say is leaving the response up to God. It's really frustrating because we want to see change. We want to see action. But what happens when we jump over the person and we focus on their response or on their circumstances and how that all can change and we miss who they are? They become a project to be fixed and not a person to be loved. And if we look at, this isn't a project I have to fix, but this is a person I get to love, that makes a really big difference. So when we think about moving towards other and walking side by side, it's really actually simple, right? It's you're available. You greet people. You're intentional. You celebrate their celebrations. You invite them over. You walk with them. I was at a gym, and it was only a gym that did classes. And so I was walking in the doors, and there's like four or five people that walked in front of me. And I walked in, and there's a woman sitting over here, and she smiled at me, so I smiled back. I didn't think it was that big of a deal, but I smiled back. And then I signed in, and she came up to me, and she said, this is my first time here. I've been sitting over here, and I smiled at every person that's walked in the door, and you're the first one that smiled back. Will you help me? I didn't know. I was just moving towards people by responding to their invitation through a smile, right? Be approachable. And earning influence. That was a moment where I earned a little bit of influence in that woman's life, right? Because I entered into her fear by smiling. Small, tiny step, but it made a difference to her in that day. And open the door for a friendship, a relationship, somebody else I could walk side by side with. Kathy doesn't know I'm going to do this, but I have to tell a few stories about Kathy. Sorry, Kathy. Oh, yeah. So, she is the prime example for me of walking side by side, and this is why. She has rejoiced with me in things that I have accomplished or rejoiced in. And there's a significant thing that happened that she was one of the only people that celebrated with me, earned influence, right? When I was hurt and I shared this, hey, you know, this happened and I was really hurt, she acknowledged you were hurt. And then she was angry because she's like, you weren't treated well by people that should have treated you well. Earned influence. And this has happened over years and years. And so we counsel together and I constantly am sharing what's going on and asking for advice. And I'll leave the conversation and be like, I didn't even ask her because I've just got so busy talking about me. But now she has so much influence in my life that she could, if I go to her and I say, Kathy, I don't know what to do. And if she said, Vicki, I really think it would be best if you and the counselee dyed your hair blue and did jumping jacks. I would be like, light blue or dark? Like, it's a big deal. It's a really big deal. You know, and so it's this big responsibility. So going back to the passage we read in 1 Corinthians, we're entrusted with truth. People are getting influence all over the place. All over the place. And you're entrusted with truth. And then not only are you entrusted with truth in God's word, you're entrusted with the treasures of their heart. And how do you handle these treasures that they hand you? It's a blessing to have this influence, but it's a great responsibility that needs to be taken seriously. We want to prove faithful. And one way we prove faithful is by loving well. So now I think is another table talk. And when you're at your table talk and it's talking about being adequate, I want you to think specifically about the people. When you've gone through a hardship or a trial and people have helped you, what was it about what they said or did that helped you? Specifically, why did that help? People have also said and done things that aren't helpful. Without naming names, right, we can say, you know what, it really wasn't helpful because when they did or said this, and why wasn't that helpful? What about that being said didn't help but hurt? We can evaluate that so we learn what to do and what not to do. So I think that's all. The end.